Before we get to the passage from Job set for today, I want to make some general comments about Job's experience. The best place to begin, strangely enough, is in the first chapter. There we find God speaking to Satan, who is, so far as we can tell, a supernatural creature of God who turned from honouring his Creator and became the accuser or adversary of God and of people. Accuser or adversary is the English meaning of the name Satan. Satan presented himself, unexpected I think, at a gathering before God of God's supernatural servants. When Satan responded to God that he had been roaming the earth, God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." From this clear, positive assessment of Job's character and his way of life, is it any wonder Job thought his three companions, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, were wrong and unreasonable by telling Job that he had brought all his suffering on himself by the secret evil things he must have done? Job knew that wasn't true, just as God's words to Satan showed it was not true. In his arrogance, Satan challenged God as to whether Job's right living was genuine or simply because God had made life so easy and prosperous for Job. God responded by allowing the accuser to test Job's genuineness by depriving him of everything except his life. And even that was knocked around. As we have seen over the last four Sundays, Job not only rejected his companions' accusations against him, Job wanted to know from God why it was he was going through his undeserved pain and suffering. As I read those chapters, there are times when it looks as if Job is shaking his fist at God, as if to say, "Why? Why me?" Although they had always admired and respected Job, Job's three companions thought this was yet another sinner getting his just deserts for defying God in one way or another. But they did not understand there was more at work in the situation than they could comprehend. They did not allow, for instance, the existence of the accuser. Greg showed us clearly with his diagram 2 weeks ago the complexity of a God-honoring, right-living person who suffers. This morning, we come to Job chapter 28. I call this the time-out chapter, or the island chapter of Job. Now, why do I say the island chapter? It is simply because the chapter stands out to me so much from the rest. Although it fits into the scheme of the whole book, it stands out in a remarkable way. It is almost as if Job goes into a trance or steps outside of his present feelings and experience. In Job 28, I can find none of the pain which permeates all his earlier and later outbursts directed to his companions and to God. I'm referring to comments like the second verse of chapter 27, where Job said that God had denied him justice and made Job taste bitterness of soul. There is none of that pain and frustration in chapter 28. Yet it is Job who is speaking. I won't go into the suggestion by some that the chapter was introduced at a later time from somewhere else. The chapter fits too well into the rest of the book, despite its contrasting tone to Job's other observations. Let's try and summarise what Job has to say in chapter 28. Job gives us some of his thoughts about his endless pursuit for some answers or an explanation for what he is going through. Job presents it as a search for wisdom, for understanding. The first 11 verses are a vivid description of the way people delve in the earth for hidden wealth, for gold and precious stones. In verses 7 and 8, Job says there is nothing else in nature like a human's desperate search for gold, ores, and precious gems. Referring to the process of mining, burrowing deep under the surface of the earth, Job said this: "No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there." People make extraordinary efforts to find and possess such things of great value to them. It is like saying that no matter how deep or well hidden a precious element is, there will be someone to hunt for it and find it. Then in verse 12, Job asks, "But what about wisdom? Where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell?" Now, what does Job mean by wisdom or understanding? To begin with, they are not separate ideas. They are equivalents. It is quite normal in Semitic poetry to repeat the same concept for emphasis. Parallelism, as it is called, is very common in the Psalms. I think wisdom here is knowing and understanding how and why God works in and with his creation, especially working in and with those whom God created in his own image. Then follows a series of statements which all value wisdom and understanding as far beyond the worth of any other valuable object. As well, Job said in verse 13 that wisdom and understanding cannot be found in the land of the living. Now, if this is so, surely Job is talking about something which is beyond that which is supernatural. Look, for instance, at verses 20, 21, and 22. "Where does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell?" There's that repetition of the same concept, using words of equivalent meaning. Job goes on in verse 21. He said, "It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, only a rumour of it has reached our ears." Do you see what Job is getting at? No one and no thing fully comprehends how and why God acts as he does. the next verse seems to underline that view by asserting that only God comprehends it all. See verse 23. God understands the way to wisdom, and he alone knows where it dwells. What is that saying? I think it means that only the supernatural can understand the supernatural. I actually think it's as simple as that. Only the supernatural can understand the supernatural. At the return of Jesus, you and I will take on the supernatural. That is what Paul is talking about when he wrote, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." There's wisdom, there's full understanding. Well, where does that leave Job? The answer is in the last two verses of chapter 28. In verses 27 and 28, Job said this, "Then God looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to humankind, 'The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding.'" Now, we read similar words in the book of the Proverbs. In particular, there is chapter 8, where wisdom and understanding are again together, portrayed there as a personal being who united with God to draw out the best in the creation. And because you and I are each vital parts of that creation, wisdom seeks to cooperate with people for them to be as God created them, for us to be as God created us. And wisdom is working with God to bring that about. In Proverbs 8:5, wisdom says, this is wisdom speaking, "To you, O men, I cry out. I raise my voice to all humankind." Then in verse 17, I'm sorry you haven't got this before you. This is in Proverbs 8. Then in verse 17, wisdom goes further with these words, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." Does that ring any bells for you? Are those words spoken by wisdom familiar to you in any way? There are several places in the Old Testament where God says that those who seek him shall find him. Does that mean that wisdom and God are one and the same, with no distinction? No, because Proverbs 8 says that wisdom was with God. Yeah. Verse 27, wisdom speaking again says, "I was there when the Lord set the heavens in place." This prompts me and others to think that wisdom in the Proverbs can be identified with the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah. I don't know whether that's a new thought to you or whether you've known it all along, but it's a common belief that wisdom in the Proverbs can be identified with the Holy Spirit of God. And there is a New Testament bell ringing from those earlier words of wisdom. It is ringing from John 14, which was read earlier. I'm thinking especially of verse 23. Jesus replied, "Those who love me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Why am I drawing John 14 into our consideration of Job's quest for an answer? It is because you and I ask the same questions as Job did, such as, why is it that a faithful follower of God suffers? Why does God allow his faithful followers to suffer? And just as important, how can a faithful believer survive the suffering? I've drawn John 14 into the consideration of our questions because it is in John 14 that we find such clear answers to those questions. Job came up with his own answer in the last verse of chapter 28, although later chapters show that Job did not fully realise he had his answers until God spoke to him, and that's coming in later sermons. I'll read verse 28 again. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. What does it mean to fear God? We all know that we do well to have a healthy respect for and fear of overwhelmingly powerful things and things of which we have incomplete knowledge. For example, only people who are not thinking clearly or who are unaware would step into the path of a fast-moving large vehicle. And very few people would take a swig from a bottle of liquid they found by the roadside. Similarly, I think that to fear God involves knowing your place with him. It means knowing who he is and of what he is capable. It also means knowing what his attitude to you is. As you will learn next week, Job finally saw more clearly who God is and of what God is capable. And also importantly, that God regarded Job as his faithful servant. Then that was all Job needed. You and I are so much more fortunate than Job. Before the death and resurrection of Jesus, God's wisdom through the ministry of the Holy Spirit was available for certain people at certain times. Our Lord's clear promise to all believers is that the Holy Spirit is now universally and permanently available to each and every believer. Look at John 14, 15 and 16, where Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, the Spirit of Truth, to be with you forever." Forever. If that wasn't enough, hear again what our Lord went on to say in verse 23 of that same chapter. Jesus replied, "Those who love me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." My Father will love them. That is God's attitude towards you and me, and indeed to all other people, whether they respond to that love or not. One of Job's great difficulties was the remoteness of God, although God blessed him at the end by actually coming and talking to him. That was an aside, I shouldn't have said that. That's coming weeks. One of Job's great difficulties, though, was the remoteness of God. you and I do not have that problem. Jesus did all that was necessary on the cross to bring us close to God. If you or I do not have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living with us every moment of our life, there can be only one reason for that. We are not welcoming their presence with us. Even though I have ignored their presence with me on too many occasions, because of Jesus' promise I read a moment ago, I know their presence now. So, if you don't know the blessing of the presence of Jesus and the Father with you, then please speak to me or any other person whom you know is welcoming God's presence with them.